Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
You can have a seat. What a wonderful ministry. Thank you all so much, praise team. I should probably just give you an altar call right now. We can move on. Amen. Hey now. Who said that, David? My newfound friend. Well, good morning. After a wonderful Easter season, we are jumping back into our series, The Gospel According to Matthew. Now, remember, Matthew's focus is on a few things. He wants us to know Jesus. He wants us to follow Jesus, and he wants us to share Jesus. Say that with me. He wants us to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and share Jesus. According to Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised prophesied seed of David. But as we've said before, Jesus is not the Messiah they were expecting, nor is his kingdom the kingdom they were anticipating. In fact, as Jeremy said a couple weeks ago, everything in Jesus' kingdom is upside down and inside out. It's just almost the opposite way of what we think it ought to be. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 20, he makes this statement. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." As we talked about a couple weeks ago, we villainize the Pharisees and the scribes, but these dudes were righteous dudes. Everybody wanted to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the Billy Grahams of their day. And when Jesus makes that statement, they're scratching their heads. What in the world? How is there any hope for me? David Platt stated it this way. I like how he says it. He says, to follow Jesus, the God of the universe in the flesh, and I added these lines, and to live in his kingdom, changes everything. There ought to be a radical change in your life. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his followers to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word this morning. Lord, would you open it to our hearts, our minds, our very lives? Or would we find a nugget of truth in here? Would it change us and transform us into being who you desire for us to be? And Lord, may we leave this place today transformed, renewed, more committed to being your disciple than we were when we walked in here. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. To be the light of the world and to live the salt life, that's what I like to call it, the salt life. To live the salt life, we are going to have to live a life of true, righteous piety. Piety is a big fancy church word for how we live righteously, doing right things. It's what that bracelet used to say, WW. What would Jesus do? JD, yeah. I had to think about it. I've been focused on 42 for so long. It's how do we live our life? That's all righteousness is. How do we rightfully live our life? And Jesus says, if you don't live your life in such a way that surpasses the way the Pharisees and the scribes lived their life, you're not making it. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Pharisees and the scribes put together rules on top of rules to make sure they just don't mess up. I mean, these guys really wanted to live rightly. Imagine that you're one of the people sitting on the hillside that afternoon, listening to this crazy rabbi give this crazy sermon. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are... That's us. We're sitting there. We're poor. We're hungry. We're not bold. He's talking to you and to me. But none of this makes a lot of sense. This crazy mess of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom which, according to Jesus, is at hand. It's here. It's now. This is how we're supposed to be living today. According to Jesus, this salt life is a life that seeks God first and foremost. It's a life that seeks to demonstrate true righteousness. But it's not a self-governing righteousness. It must surpass that of the Pharisees, and it must be perfect, even as God is perfect. That's kind of where we ended it a couple weeks ago before we started our Easter series. Here's what your righteousness needs to look like. It needs to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, and by the way, it better be perfect. You better dot every I, cross every T, or there is no place for you in God's kingdom. And we're sitting here on the side of this hill, listening to this teacher who for the past year has been traveling around Israel, healing, casting out the demonic, doing crazy Jesus things. And we're trying to figure out, is there a place for me in his kingdom? In this morning's message, we're going to tackle the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6. And he gives us one more caveat of what it looks like to live in the kingdom. He says, we must be careful. This is verse 1 of chapter 6. We must be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have the reward of your Father in heaven. This is the central idea, the main theme of this passage. Jesus' followers must be careful how they practice their faith. Careful what they're seeking for. Just like in the previous section of this message on the sermon, Jesus makes use of a formula statement here to drive his point home. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, he had this statement. You have heard, but I say to you. You have heard you're supposed to do these things, but I say to you, this is what God's intention was. He's going to use a similar pattern, a verbal teaching pattern here. This was not uncommon in the ancient world. It's not going to be as tight as chapter 5. It's going to be a little bit loose. We're going to see all these components as we work our way through chapter 6. He's going to tell us, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do these things that they do. Instead, do these things that he's telling us to do. Oh, and by the way, you will receive your reward based upon what you do, who you're trying to please. So let's work our way very quickly through, and by the way, quickly is a very relative term, right? Let's work our way quickly through these 34 verses. Now, I need for you to understand something. You're going to be tempted. I was tempted. I've been struggling all the last 3 weeks as I was preparing for this message. I want to break every one of these sections down and deal with it, but that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is preaching a sermon, and these are just sermon points as we work our way down. He never intended to teach on the practice of giving, of praying, of fasting. He's making mention of these to drive home this point. Be careful how you practice your faith. Now, there is a place and a time to talk about giving, praying, fasting. Matter of fact, if you want more information on that, you can go to our website, www.tbc.us. Find the link for sermons. Go to a year ago when we did a 3-month series on the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed life. We tore all of those apart piece by piece. You're welcome to go there. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to follow Jesus' train of thought here. The train of thought here isn't so much the individual teachings as the idea of how you practice your faith carefully. So, be careful not to practice your faith, or practice your righteousness in front of others so as to be seen by them. Jesus' followers must live for God's approval, not the praise of people. We need to be a people that seeks God's reward. God desires genuine spirituality, not religious masquerade. So how are we to be careful? This crazy rabbi uses 3 of the most visible and pious acts of righteousness to drive home his point. Be careful how you give. Be careful how you pray. Be careful how you fast. These are practices of the Pharisees and the scribes and religious people even today practice. We're called to be a giving people. We're called to be a praying people. We're called to be a sacrificial people. That's what fasting is, sacrificing your your physical needs to focus on eternal needs. And Jesus is going to use these three examples to point out the hypocrisy of what's going on. Let's read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 18. It says, "So whenever you give to the poor, don't stand a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have the reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need even before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's just work our way through this oral teaching formula that Jesus uses and keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Verse 1 governs this entire chapter. Whether we are giving, praying, or fasting, we are told not to be like the hypocrites. The term hypocrite is a Greek term. It's a theater term. It identifies someone who is masquerading, acting like someone else. In the Greek theater, they would actually have these masks. They didn't have great costumes like I have. They had these masks, Pam. And they would have these masks, and sometimes they'd have one mask on, and they'd flip it around, and they'd have another mask. One person could play multiple parts. He may even have a mask in each hand, because he was masking himself, pretending to be somebody else. That's what the term hypocrite means. We use it today to talk about someone who is two-faced, two-masked, not the person they profess to be, a poser. Do not practice your faith like them. How do they practice their faith? They draw attention to themselves. Notice what all of these things have in common. Whether they're giving, they're fasting, they're praying, it's all about them. They love to stand in the synagogue, the church. They love to stand on the street corner outside the church. They like to sound a trumpet. They like to pray loudly with verbose words over and over again. They want to make sure that you know they're sacrificing for Jesus. Man, they're going to keep their hair all messed up. They're going to look sad. What's wrong? I'm fasting. What are you fasting for? I'm doing it for Jesus. During our 50 days of prayer and devotion, I debated whether you would share this or not this morning. I'm going to. I fasted for 50 days. I fasted for almost 20 days straight, liquids only. And then I went on a moderated fast, approved by Anita Joyner, to make sure I didn't kill myself. By the way, you know what the funny thing is? During those 50 days, I only lost like 5 pounds. I didn't lose any weight. This was not a weight-losing fast. This was a spiritual fast. As I was praying for you all, praying for the churches in our community, praying for these 50 people, I dare say most of y'all didn't even know I was fasting. I didn't walk around gloomy. Went out and ate with people. I'd sit there at the table and I wouldn't order anything but water. What you doing? Ah, I'm not hungry. Some people I told because I wanted them to pray for me because it was a monumental task. But you see, what the Pharisees, the scribes, and holy people do, They want you to know what they're suffering for Jesus. I call this the red badge of courage syndrome. Taking one for the team. You know, I really don't have a lot of money to give, but I'm giving what I have. Well, great. Just don't draw attention to yourself. Praying for the blessings of God, babbling over and over again. Nothing wrong with prayer. But if you're drawing attention to yourself, and folks, there's nothing wrong with fasting. I encourage you to fast. But don't draw attention to yourself when you do it. Because if you do, Jesus says, you have your reward. Man, woo, I'm glad you gave all that money. Thank you. There's your reward. Boy, he can really pray. There's your reward. Man, I ain't giving up lunch, but boy, more power to you. There's your reward. If you're doing it because God has called you to do it, don't draw attention to yourself. And that's not just in these three areas. It's in every area that we practice our faith. Notice what he says. Do these things, and I love what he says here. He says, do these things in secret. Remember, if he makes this statement, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, folks, this is hyperbole. He's teaching with exaggeration. Your left hand does not have a brain. Your right hand does not have a brain. They don't have consciousness. They don't even have awareness. It's the principle what he's talking about. Keep your giving to yourself. There's no need for anybody out here to know about your giving. If you're trying to draw attention to yourself. There's no need for anybody to know about your fasting if you're trying to draw attention to what you're doing. There's no need to draw attention to yourself for praying. He uses this language hyperbole, and he even goes one step further. He says, go do it in secret. Now, I have news for you. He doesn't really mean for you to go do it in secret. I mean, if that's the case, we've done broken the rules. We prayed out loud, publicly. We're going to give here in a few moments. Please, give. Well, Andy said, don't give him. Don't let no one know what I'm doing. Woo! We can keep this money. No! It's about the motivation of the heart. This is language of the heart. Give because it's what God calls you to do. Pray because it's what God is leading you to do. Fast and sacrifice because it's what God's calling you to do. And know this, when you're doing these things for those reasons, your Father who knows the heart, who knows the secret places, who knows the things that no one else knows, he will reward you. This would have been a crazy message to us sit on that hillside that day. Because we're enamored with the way the Pharisees give. We're enamored with the way they pray. They fasted at least twice a week, sometimes three times a week. And they made a big show of it. But what did Jesus say? Unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be like the hypocrites who do this all for show. Jesus' followers must be motivated by their love relationship with God. We're called to seek God's treasure. Remember, we are called to be careful in how we practice our faith. And the question here in these next few verses is this: what do you truly value? What do you truly, really treasure? What is it that you find to be the most beautiful and desirable and adorable thing? Let's read verses 19 through 24. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one, that's an emphatic statement, no one can serve two masters. Since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Be careful how you practice your faith. We move here from this idea of this hypocritical show to moving a little bit deeper into the heart relationship. What is it that really motivates you? Let's just be honest. Most of us, if not all of us, money plays a big part of our lives. We have to have it to pay the rent, pay the mortgage. We have to have it to put food on the table. We have to have it to keep the lights on, keep the heat or the air on. We have to have money to put gas in our car. We have to have money to go do fun things and exciting things that we want to do. Our world works on this idea of commerce, trade, value. And I want you to hear me very carefully. Money's not evil. Money's just money. But again, it goes to the heart of why we do what we do. What is it that you treasure? Here Jesus says this. He says, don't store up for yourself material treasures. Don't value material wealth more than you value God. It's just temporal. It's momentary. It's fleeting. Notice what he says. Everything you're working for, everything you're pursuing, if you're pursuing money and material gain, it can be destroyed by nature and time, moth and rust. It's not going to last. You can hoard it, you can gather it, you can keep it, but it's not going to last. And on top of that, it can be taken from you. It's subject to loss. Why focus on this that is just here for a moment? He says, instead, focus on the eternal. Focus on the things of God that can either be lost or destroyed. But notice this. Follow that same teaching formula. Where you place your emphasis is where you're going to get your reward. If you're all about the money, money's what you're going to have, folks. Let me ask you this question, church. And I know the answer. At least I know the Jesus answer. But I want you to ask this question deep inside yourself. No verbal outburst. What is it that you're truly motivated by? Do you truly seek the things of God? What's the first thing you think about in the morning when you wake up? What's the last thing you think about before you go to bed at night? Is it the temporal? Or is it the eternal? What are you investing your life into? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your resources? How do you view your stuff? Debbie and I are contemplating perhaps moving closer to town because she's getting old. Can't move around that well. She's not here, is she? Scrub that from the video. And one of the things we've talked about in getting a new place is, one, it's got to fit into our finances. We don't want to do something unbiblical and get in upside down over our heads. But the other thing we want to do is be in a neighborhood that we can use for ministry. And we want a house that's big enough so we can do ministry in. We don't approach any decision in our life without thinking about the eternal implications. Well, let me rephrase that. Whenever we try to make a decision, we try to consider all the internal implications. Because when we don't, it gets all messed up. And that's what we discovered in 34 years of marriage. Where do you place your focus? What do you truly treasure? For why, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things you find valuable, the things you find worthy, is where you'll place your time, your energy, your resources. Husbands, do you find your wives to be a treasure given to you by God that you're willing to pour into encourage and uplift. Wives, do you find the men that God has placed in your lives as your husbands to be of value, to be worthy, to invest your lives into? Moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, do you find your family, your children, to be gifts given to you by God to pour your life into? Or are you so busy chasing a dollar to provide for your family that you've missed the blessing that God has given you? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be too. Verse 22 and 23 kind of seem a little bit odd and out of place. Let me deal with it real fast. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Well, I've heard some people say, well, the eye is the window of the soul. And perhaps this is one way to look at it. You're looking into a person's heart, a person's life. But based on verse 21, perhaps a better way to look at this, these two verses, is simply whatever it is that consumes you, whatever it is that you're treasuring, whatever it is that you're looking at, longing for, coveting, lusting, that's what it's really about. And the way this passage ends seems to support that. You cannot serve two masters. You see, our eyes are what attract us to things. And the thing that you're attracted to is the thing you're going to invest in. How deep does the darkness go with what we long for and what we covet? Well, Jesus' followers must be motivated by confidence in the Father's provision for their basic need. It's interesting, we move from the love of money or the love of God to anxiety, worry, and trust. We are called to seek God's provision. Remember, be careful not to practice your righteousness, practice your faith in front of others, be seen by them. How do you live your life? How do you trust? How do you deal with worry and anxiety about your daily needs? Let's read in verses 25 to the end of the chapter there. It says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. And that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're on the hill. We're poor. We're dejected. We're maybe even outcast of society. We're not the Pharisees. We're not the scribes. We're not the aristocracy. We're the working poor. And this rabbi tells us don't be worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. And maybe the admonition about not wearing about clothes seems kind of weird, but I'm going to tell you what, most people didn't have more than one set of clothing. And when it was worn out and you're living in that desert situation where it's rocks and sand, it's not a good thing. How do I take care of my basic needs, Jesus? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry what you eat or drink or wear. Now, anxiety over daily needs is not natural, but it's not productive. There is a healthy worry versus an unhealthy worry. And I want to be very clear on this. So the Bible, if you know your Bible, you're sitting, well, the Bible says that we're supposed to plan and work and do these things. Yes. The Bible says don't be nilly-willy and just go, well, God said don't worry about it. I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. Waiting for that manna. Maybe some water just burst out of this rock. No. God says, be like the ant. Prepare. Plan. Make provision. But here's the deal. Don't worry about it. Just do the work. And if you have a lot, praise God. And if you have a little, praise God. If you have an abundance, hallelujah. If you're hungry, hallelujah. There's a healthy worry and an unhealthy worry. An unhealthy worry is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't get so consumed that you begin to not trust God for what God's doing. Can I just share a crazy thought with you? Maybe you being hungry, maybe you being thirsty, maybe you being naked is a way for God to be glorified. We don't like to think that way. We like to think that God wants to glorify us by having fancy houses, big cars, beautiful clothes, being well fed. But I don't know God's mind, neither do you. How God receives glory for how you act and behave in times of plenty and times of not plenty is a mark of his people. In his awesome power. We're called to trust God. We're called to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Then seek food, clothing, water. He never says don't seek it. He says just seek me first. Is God the thing you desire? Is the divine the thing you desire? Is Jesus and the eternal the thing you desire? Again, kind of our previous point. Where are you pouring your life into? The more we make God's kingdom the priority of our lives, the less we will worry about the things going on. It's interesting, and I don't think Debbie might be sharing this. I think I may have already shared this. If I did, sorry, old man moment. Life at my house has been interesting over the last 3 or 4 months because Debbie has, she's had some concerns about our money, our finances. As we're talking about possibly retirement and other things going on in her life. And that's awesome. Not my retirement, her retirement. You don't get rid of me that fast. Unless you call a business meeting, which you're forbidden to do. And I was struggling with this because it's like, don't worry about it. Retire. We'll figure it out. And she finally made a comment to me, and it made so much sense. She said, you know what? We have been debt-free for so many years. We have lived a lifestyle that has had very little worry or concern or anxiety in it. And now I'm just a little concerned as I'm fixing to retire, we're fixing to maybe do something different with our housing, you need a car, all these things. And she goes, the money's going to be less and the needs are going to be greater. And I got that. But you know what? God's bigger. And I don't say that loosely. I don't say that nonchalantly. There was a time when we were so upside down, inside out in our debt, we couldn't pay our bills. There was a time we were selling everything. There was a season in our life where groceries showed up on our front porch in brown bags. That's how long time ago that was. We had a van donated to us because we couldn't afford to get a new one. We had 2 kids that we were told we were going to put through college, and we didn't have money to take care of our basic needs. Retirement? Oh, Dave Ramsey said put money back for retirement. We were having trouble tithing. And yet, when we became faithful to do what the Bible says to do, God was faithful to do what he said he would do. We paid off all of our debt. Sit at 2 kids to college. We have retirement income if the economy doesn't tank. God has been good. Why worry about tomorrow? Today's got more than enough to worry about. And I think you know my wife. He's much better at this thing than I am. Seek first his kingdom. And then worry about everything else. And I love that. God doesn't say don't worry about it. He just says seek me first. Trust me. Follow me. Do these things. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't stand up in the public or in church and draw attention to yourself with your acts of piety. Don't value money more than you value me. Don't worry about things. I will take care of you. God hates hypocrisy, but he cherishes and loves an authentic personal relationship with his children. Notice one of the differences between Jesus' teachings and the Pharisees' teachings. When the Pharisees stood before people, they would talk about God as being Adonai, the Lord. Jesus always referred to God as who? The Father. You see, Jesus wants you to have a personal relationship with the Father, not the Lord. He wants you to take a next step. That's what he's calling us to on this Sermon on the Mount, on this hillside. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Are there parts of your life that are showing or exhibits to get others to see how spiritual you are? Are you living in the confidence that God is overseeing your life and taking care of you in all of your circumstances? What is it that you are seeking? Remember, to follow Jesus, the God of the universe, in the flesh, and to live in his kingdom changes everything. There ought to be a radical change in your life. Have you been radically changed? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. I thank you for these teachings that challenge us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who looks into our hearts and sees the secret nature of why we do what we do. God, I thank you that your reward is so much greater than the reward of man. For a moment we can receive applause. For a moment we can see attaboys. But Lord, they have no eternal value. They're here today and gone almost as quickly. But God, your word says that when you act, that when you say, that when you invest, when you call, Lord, you change everything. Lord, I praise you that many years ago, you changed my life and the lives of many in this room. Lord, would you help us? Help us to be careful how we practice our faith. Lord, seeking your approval and your reward only. As we give, as we pray, as we sacrifice, as we treasure and value things. And Lord, as we just deal with the everyday issues of life, trusting you first and foremost. Lord, would you help us to have a radical change in our lives? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.